Acts 21, 26 to 39. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commanders and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who came some time ago, stirred up a rebellion, and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." May the Lord be blessed by the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Please be seated. Our title this morning is Sovereign Circumstances. This is part one. There's going to be several parts as we deal with Paul's arrest and early trials and things. We're looking at the sovereignty of God and the circumstances of life. Sovereign Circumstances, Acts 21, 26 to 39. Acts 21, 26 to 39. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we come to this part of our service, and I recognize that there can be varying opinions on which part of the service we might like best. Well, I like the singing, I like the fellowship time, I like the preaching. And yet, Father, you have called us to live our lives based on the Word of God. And so as we come to your precious Holy Word, it is my desire to handle it accurately, to communicate it clearly and passionately. And I pray, Father, that we would not be forgetful hearers, but doers of your Word. That we would leave here and put it into practice and have our lives transformed. I thank you, Father, knowing that you have great things in store for us today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about the sovereignty of God. The thing about the sovereignty of God is that we see the sovereignty of God in hindsight. Okay? The difficulty is that we must trust the sovereignty of God in the moment. So we see the sovereignty of God in hindsight, but we have to trust the sovereignty of God in the moment. Let me illustrate that for you. Once upon a time, a boy and a girl got married, and they had a plan. They were going to go back to school, and he was going to get his degree. Then he got a phone call. And a man said, "Hey, there's this little church. It's looking for a pastor. Could you go fill the pulpit?" He said, "Sure, he'll go fill the pulpit." So he shows up, and they said, "Oh, you're here to candidate, are you?" Okay, I guess I'm here to candidate. 9 years later, I'm standing before you in this little church. God is sovereign in our circumstances. We thought we were coming for one thing, turned into another thing, and here we are. Another illustration, I have zero artistic talent, right? When I draw a stick figure, it comes out crooked with a lopsided head, all right? That is the extent of my artistic talent. And so when I was in school, I was homeschooled, and one of the assignments that we had was this worksheet. And on this worksheet was a section that I hated, because there was this section on the worksheet where we were supposed to draw pictures of the passage. And my pictures were always the same, a bunch of stick figures, doing whatever was happening in the passage. Right? I hated that. But looking back, I can see that that whole assignment shaped me in ways that I didn't even recognize at the time. You know, if you've been here very long, that I have a hobby horse, right? And my hobby horse is hermeneutics, how we interpret Scripture, okay? This assignment with my dad's preaching is what laid the groundwork for that commitment to the Word of God. And I share that because God is sovereign. He knew that this assignment that I hated would lay the foundation for His future calling, okay? That's the same assignment that we've adapted and turned into our Scripture worksheet, by the way, that we're teaching everybody how to use. What we're going to see over the next few weeks in Acts is that God is sovereign in the circumstances of our lives. He is at work providing opportunities for us to speak of Him. And so we're here and we're beginning in verse 26. And in verse 26, we begin the events that are going to take us through to the end of the book of Acts. Okay, what starts here in verse 26 is the kind of the topic through the rest of the book. Okay, and so we're kind of getting to our final section of Acts. We have an outline for the book, and this section is titled, Paul is called to preach the gospel in Rome. And this goes from here in 21:26 all the way through the end of the book. Chapters 21 to 23 deal with just Paul's arrest. So it's going into a lot more detail here. And this section is titled, The Arrest That Will Lead Paul to Rome. And what we're going to deal with over the next few weeks is the curious circumstances surrounding Paul's arrest. Because some really interesting things are going to happen here. And what we're going to learn is that understanding God's sovereignty over circumstances determines our ability to see the opportunities that He provides. Would you read that with me, please? Understanding God's sovereignty over circumstances determines our ability to see the opportunities that He provides. Okay? Because when we understand God's sovereignty over circumstances, we're going to take three actions. As these actions are taken, opportunities are revealed. Action number one, give your reputation to God. Give your reputation to God. Now, I want to explain what I mean here by first saying what I don't mean, okay? I'm not saying that you can live however you want because your reputation is in God's hands. I am also not saying that you should be unconcerned with your reputation. The point is that God is in control of my reputation. What that means is that my reputation is God's responsibility. Would you say that with me? My reputation is God's responsibility. What that means is that if I'm walking in obedience to Him, my reputation is in His command, is in His hands. Therefore, I surrender my reputation to Him. And Paul does this in this passage in two circumstances. Circumstance number one, in obedience. In obedience. Look at verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, if you're saying, wow, that sounds like we're jumping into the middle of something, it's because we are. Okay? We've been looking at the book of Acts. In the beginning of chapter 21, Paul is journeying to Jerusalem. Okay? And so in the last bit of this passage, we saw him arrive in Jerusalem. He goes before the leaders of the church and they say, look, Paul, all the Jews hate you. They're really upset because you're teaching them, they say that you're teaching that they shouldn't keep the law and they shouldn't do any of these things, basically that they shouldn't be Jews. So Paul, here's what we would like you to do. We would like you to be purified with these men so that you can demonstrate to all these people that you are still a Jew and you're doing, what a good Jew would do. You just, are also a Christian, right? So they ask Paul to do this. Paul is submitting to his authority and he's doing that. That's where we are in this passage. So he's going to pay these expenses of these men to demonstrate to the Jews that he keeps the law. Craig Keener in his commentary writes this. He said, those like Agrippa the First who used their own funds to pay the expenses of Nazarites were considered pious. Okay, so Paul is doing something here to demonstrate to the Jews, I'm a good Jew, right? I still keep the law. I still do the things that I'm supposed to be doing. Now, it's important to note that Paul's not doing this to be saved. Okay, he's not doing this for any of those reasons. He's doing it for one simple reason. He wants to retain the ability to share Christ with his fellow countrymen. So he's keeping that door open. Okay, that's what he's doing here. The point I want to make is that Paul is doing this out of obedience, okay? And so we must understand that our reputation belongs to God, right? Paul is known as this horrible person simply because he's doing what God has told him to do, okay? We are purchased possessions of the King of Kings, and so it is his responsibility to determine how we are known, okay? Our responsibility is simply to obey. God tells us what to do, we do it. Now the key phrase in this verse for everything that's about to happen are these words, Paul entered the temple. He entered the temple. Keep that in mind. So Paul's with these men, they're gonna declare the end of their purification time, they're gonna offer the necessary sacrifice. Paul has already given his reputation to the Lord, he has faithfully served as the Lord directed, and now in obedience, here he is in the temple. This brings us to circumstance number two. So you give your reputation to God in obedience, secondly, in oppression. In oppression. Look at verse 27. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. So these are Jews in Jerusalem for Pentecost. They're from Asia. They would have been familiar with Paul and his companions. And so these are men. They see Paul in here with these other Jewish men, in the temple, and they get everybody upset, they stir everybody up, and they grab a hold of Paul. Look at verse 28. Crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. They are laying it on thick, alright? This word crying out is the idea of screaming. They are already hysterical, right? The second they see Paul, they go into hysterics. The first thing I want us to see is the exaggeration. Paul is teaching all men everywhere. I mean, that's not even physically possible, right? To teach all men everywhere. So they're exaggerating. And he says he teaches the people the law, he teaches against the people the law and the temple. That's just not true. Okay? So they're exaggerating, they're lying. This teaches us a really valuable lesson. Okay? Here's the lesson. When we get out of control, truth takes a back seat to emotion. Do you ever see that happen in our culture? People get out of control and truth kind of takes a back seat and emotion takes over. And when emotion takes over, we say things that we shouldn't say, that we don't mean. We exaggerate, okay? The second thing I want us to see is the assumptions. They assume that Paul brought Greeks into the temple. We learn this in verse 29. Look at verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Okay. They suppose that Paul took Trophimus into the temple. They don't even know. Okay, we're going to get back to that in a minute. So they assume that Paul has defiled the temple by bringing Gentiles in. Assumptions are very dangerous. Assumptions are very dangerous. This is why in Matthew 18, when it deals with church discipline, in Galatians 6, when it deals with how we relate to one another in the body of Christ, it says you go to your brother or sister first. Okay? Let me be clear. Sharing an assumption we have not verified is gossip, and it is sin. If we share something as if it is fact and it's only an assumption, that's gossip, and it's sin. Sharing anything that we have not verified with the primary source is sin. Don't make assumptions. Go to the source. If you say to someone, well, did you hear that, but you haven't gone and talked to the person you're about to talk about, that's gossip, and it's a sin. Don't do it. Okay? Verify your facts with the person in question. Okay? The accusation is that Paul teaches against everything Jewish, and that he brought Gentiles into the temple and defiled it. None of these things are true. They're assumed and they're exaggerated. The accusation made against Paul is that he has defiled God's holy temple. This word defiled is the Greek word koinao, okay? Which is where we get koine. The Bible was written in koine Greek, common Greek. This word means to defile, to treat as common, treating something as having no special distinction or quality. So they're saying, Paul, you treated the temple as if it was just a normal dwelling. Okay. Now this got me thinking, biblically speaking, what is God's holy temple today? It's our bodies. We are the temple of the living God. So to defile our bodies means that we treat them as something common. We treat them as though they have no special distinction or quality and therefore can be used however we want. These bodies that we have been set aside for the use of Christ. You are not common. Don't treat yourself that way. Our bodies are not ours to do with as we please. You belong to Christ. And because you belong to Christ, your reputation is His responsibility. Okay? So they see Paul and they jump to conclusions. There's no fact-checking. There's no investigation. Now, this is what we can expect today. Throughout the world, Christians are being treated this way. And it's beginning to take place here in our country as well. What do I mean? Have you noticed that Christians are assumed to be the worst kind of people? What we believe used to be mocked and belittled. Okay, people used to kind of make fun of what we believe. Now what we believe is what we believe is called dangerous. They call it violence, word violence. Okay? Paul had brought Trophimus with him to Jerusalem, and so they say, oh, Trophimus, the Ephesian, he is a Gentile. They saw him with Paul in the city, and they say, oh, he must have brought him into the temple. This is an assumption. There's no facts to back it up. Craig Keener again writes, although the assumption of these Jews from Asia is false, it is occasioned by Paul's relationship with Gentile Christians, which he would not compromise. This is an important point. Why did they think that Paul brought a Gentile into the temple? Because Paul spent time eating with Gentiles. He spent time in Gentiles' homes, both of which you weren't, the Jews said you're not supposed to do that. We don't like the Gentiles. Don't have anything to do with them. Here's where I want to take this. When we reach out to certain kinds of people with the gospel, some people are going to misunderstand. And they're going to say what they said about Jesus. That Jesus, he's a friend of drunkards and sinners, and oh, how could he hang out with those people? This is what I mean when I say we got to give our reputation to God. If God says share the gospel with someone, it's not our responsibility to say, well, I've got a checklist of people that I can share the gospel with, and I'm sorry, but they don't meet my checklist. They're just, you know, I don't know. Look, it's sinners that need a Savior. And sometimes as sinners, we don't look too nice. We don't act too nice. And it is not my job as a Christian to say, I'm sorry, but if I shared the gospel with you, some people might misunderstand. God says, share the gospel with every creature. We do that and we let God take care of our reputation. That's His business. Okay? Paul breaks these Jewish customs. Why? Because God called him to do it. So Paul is in trouble here. Why? Because he's obeying. He's doing what his elders told him to do. He's doing what God has called him to do. Paul's in trouble for being obedient. He had a reputation among the Jews, and it was not a good one. Paul wasn't worried about his reputation. His reputation is God's responsibility. God will sometimes call us to do things that damage our reputation in the eyes of the world. Some of those things are where we stand, right? Some of the stands that we take here at Grace Church are called hateful by some people. We are called bigoted and narrow-minded and outdated. That's okay. That's okay. Why? Because God is responsible for our reputation. We are responsible to be faithful. Would you read that with me? God is responsible for our reputation. We are responsible to be faithful. We're not responsible to say, well, God, I don't know if I really want to preach that particular message because, you know, people might leave. People might not come to our church if we preach like that. People might not like us very well if we stand there. And God says, your reputation is my business. You do what I've told you to do. And that's what we have Paul doing here. And so we focus on serving Christ. Don't cling so tightly to your reputation that you are unwilling to obey. Let God take care of your reputation. So give your reputation to God if you want to see the opportunities that He is providing. This is our first action. We have to set aside our reputation. That's God's business. Again, not intentionally damaging our reputation, but allowing God to handle that. Okay? Action number two, give your safety to God. Give your safety to God. As with our previous point, I want to explain what I don't mean first. I don't mean that we are to take unnecessary risks or foolish chances. I don't mean that we are to throw common sense to the wind and, God told me to jump out of an airplane with no parachute because He's just going to deliver me. No, you're going to die, right? Okay? I mean that God is in control of my safety. If I go where He has called me to go, and I do what He has commanded me to do, and I say what He has commanded me to say, He determines the outcome. Therefore, my safety is God's responsibility. Would you say that with me, please? My safety is God's responsibility. In a society filled with safe spaces and word violence, Scripture tells us to expect suffering. In this passage, we find Paul giving his safety to God in two situations. Situation number one, in abuse. Look at verse 30. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. So this accusation that Paul has defiled the temple gets everybody stirred up. This word, Greek word stirred up, is basically they lose their minds. They go nuts. They run to grab Paul. They drag him. The doors are shut to prevent the violence from entering the temple. And again, here's what we got to remember. Paul is only here because he's obeying the Lord. He is obeying the Jerusalem church leaders. And so here he is. He's walking in obedience and everything seems to be going wrong. Right? All I'm trying to do is show that I'm a good Jew and now I'm getting beat up. Look at verse 31. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. This word translated seeking has the idea of desire. Their plan, their goal, their intention, their desire is to see Paul dead. All because of an assumption that was stated as a fact. The commander is described by a Greek word usually used of someone leading around 600 to 1,000 men. It's about the size of a garrison. So this is how quickly this spread. They're trying to kill Paul right outside the temple. Now, when we're talking about this, I do want to be clear. We're talking about someone being persecuted for the cause of Christ. We're not talking about someone being in an abusive relationship or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone doing what God has said and suffering for that. Okay? We're talking about persecution for Christ. Look at verse 32. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So this tribune is what he would have been called. He grabs some centurions and their soldiers, and they run down to the temple area. So here is what Jerusalem would have looked like at this time. So here's the Temple Mount, and here's this fortress. And this is where the soldiers would have been, up in this fortress. And so they had a pretty clear view of what's happening. And so they run down the stairs, and they're right here into the temple courtyard. Still, Paul is being beaten for however long it takes the word to reach them up there and for them to get down to the temple. Okay? He's being beaten this whole time. We're talking about around 200 soldiers appear on this scene. This tells us how big this riot has gotten already. That the tribune thinks he needs about 200 soldiers to put an end to this, possibly more. Okay? So he's being beaten this entire time. The soldiers arrive. They stop beating Paul. Again, Paul is there out of obedience. He's doing what God commanded, and he's being beaten for it. And it's not until the middle of chapter 23 that Paul finds out what's going on. Because God reveals to him at that time why all this is happening. Okay? So right here in the middle of this, Paul has no idea why this is happening yet. Okay? He doesn't know what God's purpose is. Remember at the beginning, we said, we see sovereignty in hindsight. Okay? But we have to believe in it in the moment. There are going to be times of pain in our lives. Okay? In our lives, we're going to experience circumstances that hurt us. This is reality. Anyone who says anything different is lying to you. They are deceiving you. If someone tells you that the Christian life is just easy street, they're lying to you. Okay? In those times of pain, there is something we need to know. Here it is. God is in control. He has a plan, purpose, and goal. What you endure is not meaningless. Would you read that with me, please? God is in control. He has a plan, purpose, and goal. What you endure is not meaningless. However, knowing that that is true doesn't make it hurt any less. It doesn't make getting beaten any less excruciating. What it does do is give meaning to our pain. It gives purpose to our trials. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Anything we endure in this life, this is one of the goals, to purify us and to bring glory and honor to Christ when we endure trials and hardships. The problem is that pain hurts. And because pain hurts, we want to be in charge of our own safety. We want to tell God, this is what we want, okay? We want to be able to tap out. Okay, God, enough! Let me up! And God says, "You can't see what I see. If you just endure a little bit longer, the joy that is going to be revealed, the glory that is going to come, the power that you're going to experience through the Holy Spirit, just hold on." God says, "You got this. I'm right there with you. Hold on." He knows what we can handle with His help. We have to trust Him. So Paul gives his safety to God even when he is facing abuse at the hands of unbelievers. That's his first situation. In situation number two, we find Paul giving his safety to God in arrest. In arrest. Look at verse 33. "Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and asked who he was and what he had done." This has always kind of made me laugh, because the commander comes up and sees Paul getting beaten, so he arrested the guy getting beaten instead of those doing the beating. The commander doesn't even know who Paul is or why he's being beaten, but he gets arrested. Now, side note, wasn't this prophesied about just a little while ago? Agabus said, you're going to be bound. And here he is, bound. Verse 34. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. So the commander says, who is this guy and what has he done? And no one seems to know. Right? These people are saying this. These people are saying it's something else. The implication is they're beating Paul and they don't even know why. Some of them are beating him because he's defiled the temple. Some of them are beating him because he's preaching against the Jews. And some of them are just there. The result is that everyone is shouting something different to the point that the commander can't even know the truth. The uproar and the commotion make it impossible. And so he's going to take Paul into the barracks. Okay? Verse 35. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. So they're trying to get him out of there so they can find out what's going on. And the mob is so violent that the soldiers have to physically carry Paul as they start to go up the stairs. Again, why is Paul here? Because he's obeying. Thanks, God, right? Do you ever feel that way? Look, we can be honest here. What does David do in the Psalms? Hey, God, where are you? What's going on? Sometimes we're like, God, what? All I'm trying to do is what you told me to do. Why does this hurt so much? Okay? We're going to find out. God has a purpose. He has a plan. He has meaning. Okay? Verse 36. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him! Who else did a crowd shout away with him about? Jesus. They are basically shouting for Paul to be killed. This word away is the idea of permanently. Away with him. Get rid of him. In moments like these, it is hard to trust the sovereignty of God. Because Paul knows he's innocent. He knows that he has been falsely accused, yet he is arrested and is hauled away because no one is telling the truth. And here's the temptation. The temptation in moments like this is to focus on ourselves. And when we do, we miss the opportunity. We must understand that God is sovereign in our circumstances. The picture on our first slide is this. Okay? And sometimes in our lives, we feel like we're in the desert, right? We feel like God has abandoned us. We feel dry. We feel cracked. We feel broken. We feel like everything's falling apart. But what we can't see is what God is doing. He is allowing these trials to grow us, right? Look at the new growth coming up. God is using the trials, the difficulties, and the hardship to make our faith stronger. We read that in Peter, that the testing of your faith, though it being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. I love that Peter doesn't say, and it just feels so good. Have you ever burnt yourself? Did you go, ooh, that feels so good? Neither did I. You go, ow! That hurts! It's supposed to. See, gold does not get purified by sitting on a shelf. It gets purified by fire. God tests us and He tries us to purify us. And so here is what we need to learn here. God is going to give us opportunities in the middle of our suffering. God is going to give us opportunities in the middle of our suffering. Would you read that with me, please? God is going to give us opportunities in the middle of our suffering. If we are overly focused on ourselves, we're going to miss the opportunity to proclaim Christ. What we're about to see is Paul have an awesome opportunity. Okay? And so in every difficulty lies an opportunity. And when we trust in the sovereignty of God and we give Him our safety and we give Him our reputation, that's when we can see the opportunity. But if we're so worried about being safe, we're going to miss the opportunity. If we're so worried about what people are going to think, we're going to miss the opportunity. So though he's being arrested, Paul gives his safety to God. And if we want to be used by God, if we want to see the opportunities that he has for us, we got to give our safety to him. I'm gonna hit you with a hard one. You ready? We also have to give the safety of our children to him. I know people who have said, well, are you really sure that God is calling you to be a missionary? You know, there's lots of things that you could do right here in the States. There's lots of needy people here. You don't need to go to another country. I know parents who have said that to their kids. Beloved, you are not in charge of the safety of your children. God is. Now, I'm not telling you to be unsafe in your home, right? I'm not telling you that when they're young, you're like, oh, go ahead and crawl down the stairs. No. What I'm saying is that if God has called your children to serve him in a dangerous context, you trust him. And if that were to mean that God calls your child home to be with him, you rejoice that they are counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And you fix your hope in the reality that we will see them again. I have two children that I have yet to meet. I get to meet them in heaven. And that makes it so much sweeter. I get to meet a nephew there. I get to see a niece again. Folks, heaven is our hope. We don't sit here in fear and trembling because, oh no, what if my child dies in service for Christ? Are you kidding me? I would hope to be that privileged. But knowing that doesn't make it easier, does it? So the final action we need to take is we need to give our message to God. What is our message? Paul answers this question when he writes to the Corinthians. By the way, he repeats it because he said, does it in both letters, right? First, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. The Corinthians needed to get it twice. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. We preach Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. And because Christ is our message, he determines how it is shared. Ultimately, God is in control of my message. What does that mean? What it means is that I don't need to come up with something clever to say. I don't need to give you statements that trend well on social media, right? I don't need to give you tweetable quotes. What I need to give you is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the message. My message is God's responsibility. Would you say that with me? My message is God's responsibility. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God does not need us to dress up the gospel message. He just needs us to share it faithfully. Paul has been called by God to preach the gospel. Now he's been beaten and arrested, and so he gives his message to God in two ways. First, in confusion. Look at verse 37. Verse 37. Then Paul, as was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? He replied, can you speak Greek? I want us to really picture this scene. Paul has just been beaten by a mob. I picture him having blood running down his face. He is bruised, he is dirty, his robes are messed and torn. This tribune and his soldiers have arrived just in time to prevent his death. I don't think Paul was deaf. I think he heard them saying, kill him. Stomp his brains out. Crush the guy. He's now moments away from the perceived safety of the garrison. They're carrying him into the fortress. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be going, dodged that one. But Paul has a problem. What is Paul's problem? Safety is not determined by men. The safety of the child of God is not something physical. Safety is only found in the will of God. Why does that matter? Well, we'll find out in a moment. The soldier is surprised because Paul speaks Greek like a native. This doesn't fit with his assumption about Paul's identity. Look at verse 38. So he says, "Can you speak Greek?" Verse 37, "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" So what's interesting to me is that everyone is jumping to conclusions in this situation. First you have the people assuming that Paul brought Trophimus into the temple. Now you have the commander assuming that he's this Egyptian who had caused problems. Josephus, in his History of the Jewish People, confirms that there was an Egyptian who did this around this time. So there's confusion about who Paul is, all right? This is a tactic of Satan. Satan doesn't want the gospel to go out, and so he will prevent it by any means he can. What do I mean? Have you noticed that our identity as evangelical Christians is often confused with others? We are lumped in with hate groups. We're lumped in with false religions. We're lumped in with all kinds of things that could hinder our message if we let it. People accept what they hear about our beliefs without ever actually investigating what that is. You hear them say it, right? "Well, don't you guys believe that?" And then what they say is just bizarre. Have you had that experience? "Well, don't you guys believe whatever? Don't you believe in slavery?" "No. Pretty sure the reason slavery got abolished was because they started listening to the Bible." "Don't you guys believe in the repression of women?" No. Actually, Scripture says that men and women are equal. That's where the first part of our Constitution came from, in our Bill of Rights. Don't allow confusion to hinder the message. Don't get sidetracked trying to defend yourself. Stick to the main thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We only have one message: Christ crucified, buried, risen, coming again. That's it. It doesn't matter if they don't know who we are. We can still preach Christ. We can still preach Christ. It is amazing how the gospel of Jesus Christ cuts through confusion. "Well, don't you guys believe?" No, not really, but let me tell you about something else. There was this guy named Jesus. This is what we do believe. He died on a cross for the sins of the whole world. And if you believe in him, that he died for you in your place because there's nothing you could do for your sin, you can have eternal life. "Well, I don't know. I've just done so much. How could God ever forgive me?" Let me tell you about a guy named Paul that Jesus forgave. He was a murderer. God saved him. I think he could save you. Share your own testimony. We preach the gospel not to be known, but to make Christ known. Would you read that with me, please? We preach the gospel not to be known, but to make Christ known. Paul isn't worried about this soldier knowing who he is. Paul sees an opportunity. Paul has given his message to God, first in confusion, they don't know who he is. Secondly, in confession. Look at verse 39. Verse 39, "But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So Paul explains who he is, not because he's like, "Well, don't you know who I am? I'm Paul of Tarsus." No, he's doing it so that he has an opportunity. He wants this guy to understand, "Look, I'm an educated guy. Can I please speak to the people?" He wants an opportunity. So he explains who he is, and he wants to speak to the people. Now remember, Paul is, he's going up the steps into the fortress. He's on his way to safety. He's on his way to being delivered. And he says, "Stop!" Because when Paul looks out at this mob, he doesn't see a mob. Paul sees lost sheep in desperate need of a shepherd. These lost sheep need to hear about Jesus, and this may be their last opportunity. This is the attitude of the Apostle Paul. This is the opportunity that God is providing. This is the point here. The point of his arrest in the temple is so that he could do this. And then later, we're going to see a bigger point. He's going to have other opportunities. We have got to have this mindset when we look at our society. And we look at our society and we go, oh, it's a mess. Man, you look at what these people are doing. Get your eyes off the behavior for a second and look at why they're doing it, because they don't know Jesus. And they don't need us to tell them, why, you horrible, wicked sinners? They need us to say, I know a great Savior. And He has transformed me, and He'll transform you. Paul implores this officer to speak. This is an interesting word. Implore. It's the Greek word diomai. It's to ask, to request, to beg, to pray, begging for something indispensable or necessary. Paul is begging, pleading for the chance to share Christ with the people who just tried to kill him. I mean literally just tried to kill him. Probably like a minute or two before. Paul is pleading to share Christ with them. Paul recognized God is sovereign over his life. Because God is sovereign, there are no accidents. It was not an accident that Paul was standing above this crowd in Jerusalem. It was not an accident that he's going to be given this opportunity to speak. God brought Paul to Jerusalem. God put Paul in the temple. God is now giving him a platform from which to preach Christ. This is intentional. Some people would go, what a coincidence. Nope. It's a divine appointment. Okay? So Paul pleads for the opportunity to preach Christ to those who hate him. Why? Because Paul's committed to the gospel. I mentioned this verse last week. Today we're going to turn to it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. If you're using our pew Bible, that's page 1348. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Here is Paul's attitude about preaching the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Philippians 1, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, not knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Paul says, look, there's people who are preaching the gospel because they want to make my imprisonment worse. There's people preaching the gospel because they want to elevate themselves. There's people preaching the gospel sincerely. I don't care why they're preaching the gospel. I rejoice that they're preaching. That's what Paul says. This is his commitment. Some people preach Christ to hurt me. So what? Rejoice that Christ has preached. He has just been beat up and almost killed by these people, and yet here he is pleading for the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. That's the attitude we need. And so when God provides a gospel opportunity, take it. When God provides a gospel opportunity, take it. Would you read that with me? When God provides a gospel opportunity, take it. And we're going to see Paul do just that in 2 weeks. Next week is communion. We get to celebrate the Christ that we proclaim. And then we're going to find out, what did Paul say to these people? God is sovereign in the circumstances of your life. There is going to be difficulty. There's going to be trial. There's going to be pain. But we have to trust that God has a reason, plan, and purpose even in our trials. When we trust the sovereignty of God, we have opportunities to proclaim the gospel. This requires that we take our eyes off of our circumstances and fix them on Jesus. Preaching the gospel when God says, where He says, and to whom He says, can mean a loss of reputation. God is responsible for my reputation. Preaching the gospel may result in attack and arrest. God is responsible for my safety. Preaching the gospel means we do not add to it or take away from it. God is responsible for my message. What are we responsible for? We are called to faithful obedience. What does that mean? It means that we believe God is in control of our circumstances. Even the ones we don't like. We believe God has a purpose for all things. We believe that gospel opportunities are present in trials. Because we believe these things, what do? We trust God and preach Christ. Would you say that with me? Trust God and preach Christ. Let's pray. Father, Paul, when we look at his life, he is such a spiritual giant to us. And we often think to ourselves, there is no way I could ever do that. And yet, history is full of men and women who have faced suffering and even death for Christ. And the ability to face suffering and death for Christ comes out of a belief that you are in control. That you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have meaning in the midst of my trial and hardship and pain, and that you will ultimately work all things to the praise of your glorious grace. Father, I pray that we would trust you and preach Christ. That we wouldn't worry about our reputation. That we wouldn't worry about our safety. That we wouldn't try to dress up the message. But that we would preach Christ. Pray that this week everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to you and your name. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.